Lord, again today we are reminded of just how wonderful the cross is. Father, knowing that it was at the cross that salvation was purchased, our sin was paid for. And Lord, we thank you that you rose again. And Father, we that are in Christ are resurrected with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the life that you give us. And Lord, we would pray today that as we look at your word, we would be challenged by it. Father, that we would not leave here the same as we came in. Father, that we would be aggressive to hear what your word has to say about ascending and climbing in you. And so, Lord, we pray this in the very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know earlier when I came up to give the announcements, many of you were thinking, what's different about him? Now, some of you were thinking, wasn't that the guy Mike said resigned to pursue a doctorate? No, that was the other smart pastor that went to do that. And some of you, most of you figured it out immediately, but some of you kind of go, oh, he shaved his beard. Well, I did shave my beard. I had a beard for over a year, for roughly 400 days. For 350 of those days, my wife thought to herself, I wish he'd shave that beard. For many of those 350, she actually said to me, you know, you really ought to shave your beard. And the one that she used over and over was, you know, you look a lot younger without a beard. So on roughly day 400, I shaved my beard. She didn't notice. So day 401, I'm kind of walking around like this. No one in the house noticed. Nobody. Day 402, Day 403, I finally said, hey, I shaved my beard. She looked at me and said, oh, you look younger. But it's not the beard. Some of you are thinking, well, he's lost weight. No, I haven't lost weight. No, black is slimming, but that's not it. You'll understand why in just a moment. But the majority of you figured it out immediately when you saw me. You said, he's been lifting weights. It was pretty obvious, I realize. And I'm gonna tell you why I started lifting weights. There are two reasons for me, only one of which really applies to you. The first one, maybe only a few will relate to. The second reason that I give you, everybody is going to want to start lifting weights. As a matter of fact, on your way home today, you'll be stopping by Sports Authority and picking up weights. Trust me on this one. But the first reason is this. In my home, I have a 14-year-old son named Curtis, who's now roughly 6 feet tall. I also have a nephew named Drew, who's 19, he's about 6'2", 220. Living in my home as he goes to college in the area. Two things are true about these two guys. One is they lift weights. The other is they eat everything in our home that's not moving. And I sit across from them at the dinner table. And they eye my food. And I feel compelled to eat meals like this. And so the weightlifting thing has become kind of that animal kingdom survival thing. As a matter of fact, after the second time that I lift weights, I came up from the basement, you know, kind of doing this. And I said, you guys, I want you to now refer to me as Buff Daddy, all right? See, I got kind of tired of them going, hey, Dad, is that a string hanging from your shirt? And I'd say, no, that's my arm. So that's the first reason only applies to me. But the second reason is this. And this is important and this is empowering. Do we still use that word or is that an 80s word? It's empowering. Muscle weighs more than fat. That's important. Why? Because the whole time you're lifting weights, if you put on any weight, you say to yourself, must be muscle. Isn't that ingenious? And so while I may still have washtub abs, I believe I have washboard abs just covered with muscle. And while you put on 10 pounds of fat over Christmas, I put on 10 pounds of muscle. Isn't that great? Don't you feel good about yourself? I feel good about me. Now, some of you are still looking at me and you're not convinced. Well, I'm wearing loose, you know, clothes because I don't want you to be jealous or anything like that. But if I were to take my shirt off, I would look like this. And this whole idea of weightlifting has caught on with the staff, where other guys have kind of gotten into it as well. So, so Yeah. Buff Daddy, Muscle Mike, and Extreme Eddie, all of us. Well, maybe not. All right. But this morning I do kind of want to talk about this idea of exercise and climbing and this idea of some heavy lifting as it relates to our walk with Christ. Now, it is true that I belong to a health club. I know you just have to take that on faith. But I actually do belong to a health club. I play basketball. And the reason why I play basketball has nothing to do with being in shape. It has all to do with ice cream. See, I play basketball two or three times a week so I can eat ice cream every night. I'm just trying to break even. That's the whole plan here. But belonging to a health club in January is really fun. Because every January in the first 2 weeks, we have what we call the January swell at the health club. All of a sudden, you cannot get parking at the health club because all these people have now shown up in January. And I can only surmise that at Christmas time, the gift that keeps on giving is a full-length mirror. People must be getting full-length mirrors for Christmas because they must take them, unwrap them, set them up, and all of a sudden go, whoa, have I let myself go? Man, dude, you don't have measurements, you have time zones, you know, and so all of a sudden they just get all hyped up and they run to Barnes & Noble and they get that book on the South Beach Whale Diet, you know, and then all of a sudden they say, okay, now I'm going to immediately go and I'm going to join a health club or I'm going to go buy a treadmill and I'm going to work out on a regular basis. The phrase regular basis in the Latin, I believe, means 1 month or less. Because by the time February rolls around at the health club, the numbers look exactly like they did back in December. All those people who came and showed up for a while are usually gone by February. Usually it's a one-month deal. Why does that happen? Well, most people discover that saying, no pain, no gain, is a kind of a true saying. And they realize that it's a lot harder to go make the effort to go to a health club or to go upstairs and get on the treadmill than it is to sit down and eat that second eclair. And so they decide to bag that whole idea and they go on to something else. I always like the ads that you begin to see in the classifieds. And I really like the real honest ones that say this, for sale, treadmill, barely used. These are the people that kind of got tired of just hanging their clothes on that thing and they decided to get rid of it. Well, today we are going to talk about this idea of exercise, and I want to kind of parallel it with how we've been called to ascending in Christ, about moving forward. Recently, I began to meditate on this, on some of the pictures in Scripture that talk about somebody physically climbing, and as a result of their physical climb, they had a different view of Christ. There was a physical climb involved that produced that. And then after we look at several examples of that, we're going to go into Colossians and we're going to look at the spiritual climb that we've been called to achieve the same thing, to have a greater view of Jesus Christ. So to begin with, let's go to Genesis chapter 22 together. Genesis 22. Let's pray. Lord God, you alone know the needs of each person who is here. And Lord, there may be some that have come today that don't even know Christ as their Savior, and they're just kind of on a trying to figure it out. And they've come in today, and they're just on a quest of some nature. Lord, there are some that have come in here today that know Christ, but there's really not been anything else that's taken place in their life. And then, Lord, there's others who are steadily on their walk with you, enjoying the fruit of knowing you in a personal way. Lord, I pray for each that, Lord, as we examine your word, we'll be encouraged. Lord, we'll see the truth. Father, we'll respond to it. So we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. In Genesis 22, we'll begin in verse 1. It says this, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." If you continue reading the account, you'll find that Abraham did exactly that. He took his only son Isaac with him. He went up into a mountain. and he was going to offer his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as he brought the knife up, getting ready to plunge it into his son, God stopped him and said, "Now I know that you wouldn't even hold back your only son." And God provided a ram that was caught into the thicket. And as a result of Abraham's climb into this mountain, these are the things that he found out. One, God will provide. Many times we throw around this terminology, we'll say Jehovah Jireh. That's from this passage. It means God, our provider. And on the mount, God provided. And so Abraham had a chance to experience that. We also find out in the account that God tells Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation. But if you look at verse 18, this is what I want you to see. God speaking to Abraham says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." What seed is he talking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, we're told that the seed he's referencing is Christ. As a result of his obedience, as a result of his climbing into the mountain, Abraham got a glimpse of Christ. That in his seed, all the world, all nations would be blessed. Christ. We won't turn there, but let me give you another account you're familiar with. The children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness in Exodus 19 and 20, and they get to Mount Sinai. When they get to Mount Sinai, God calls Moses up into the mountain. And it's there that he gives him the law. Moses climbs into a mountain, he receives the law. Why is that so significant? Well, Galatians 3 again tells us that the law was given to point us to our need for Christ. It reveals our sin. And it is a schoolmaster that ushers us to the Savior. Moses climbed into the mountain and he got a glimpse of Christ because the law foreshadowed what was taking place. The law showed him that it was going to be used for the purpose of bringing us to salvation, pointing us to our need for Christ. Now let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make us 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." As a result of their climb into the mountain, they had the opportunity to see Christ transfigured, to see him in a glorified way. They had a greater view of Christ. In studying this, I was reading a message by an old Bible teacher about this passage, and he brought out something else that I just thought was so great. He said, they got to hear God say of Christ, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." God only says that about Jesus Christ. He says it also when Christ is baptized. The only person who is well-pleasing in the sight of God is Jesus Christ. And that's why if we want to be well-pleasing in the sight of God, we must be in Christ. Only those who are in Christ are viewed as well-pleased in the sight of God. There's an ascending that takes place in these passages, and there's reward for the ascension. And I want to propose to you this morning that if you want to see Christ in a greater way, you're going to have to do a little bit of climbing. What do I mean by that? I've been in the ministry for roughly 25 years. And one observation I can make is this. Many people grow old in the Lord, but not many grow up in the Lord. Many grow old in the Lord, but not many grow up in the Lord. And when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And like any relationship, energy has to be given into it for it to continue to go. Relationships don't go like this. We're ascending, and go, now we're just going to kind of plateau off. They never do that. They ascend, or they start down. It's one or the other. If energy is not going into your relationship, it will begin to go down. I've done enough marital counseling to see it. And in our walk with Christ, if energy is not being put into it, if we're not looking at the things that God wants from us, we will find ourselves beginning to do this. And if you're like me, it seems to happen so quickly, where all of a sudden, the attention I was giving to my walk with the Lord, I try and let it ride for a while, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking, how did I get here? Because relationships do this, or they do this. With that thought in mind, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Because as we're here in the first few weeks of January, I want to encourage you in a new exercise program, maybe for some of you, in your walk with Christ. And for some of you, you're already well into this thing. I want to encourage you to keep up, looking at what and being reminded of what God's Word says about this. Colossians chapter 3. I will confess this about the first four verses of Colossians 3. I probably could study those four verses for the rest of my life and still never get the depth of them. A series could begin and really would be creation to glory on that one, because they are so rich. But let's read them together, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, let's stop there. In my Bible, many of you say the same thing. If then you were raised with Christ. It's not saying if then, but possibly you're not. It's the idea of since you are. If then, and you are. He's talking to believers. So since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These verses give us so much insight about our sanctification, about our being set apart for God. In verse 2, when you say, it says, your life is hidden with Christ, it shows us our positional sanctification in Christ. Our complete sanctification is spelled out to us in verse 4, where it says, you also will appear with him in glory. And our progressive sanctification, our working out our salvation, not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation, is described in this Christ being our life. But what I want you to see in this is where he says two times, I want you to look above. Don't look at things on the earth. I want you to look above, an ascension. He's pointing us upward. And he's going to begin to tell us, what's involved in this ascension? How does this ascension take place in real time, in real life? If you begin to read the passage, you'll find out in the next few verses, 5 through 9, he's going to say, put off the old man, or put off the old way, or the old capacity. The things that were true of us before our salvation, those things that we experienced and that we were a part of, we need to lay those things aside. And so immediately he's saying that old capacity needs to be set aside. And then when you get to verse 11, he says, and we're going to set aside segregation based on race and based on your religion and based on your class. And then we'll get to verse 12, and you follow along as I read. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, through him. In that section of verses, Paul gives us a map for the climb. And he begins in verse 12. Let's look at it again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, he's already told us to put off before that, he's now saying, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What does that list sound like? Galatians 5. the fruit of the Spirit. It's mirrored in his writings in Galatians, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit are these things. And if you're in Galatians 5, you'll see that he makes a statement before he gets to that, where he tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. The great advantage that you and I have over those who in the Old Testament days and those during the Gospel times is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Look back for just a second, Colossians chapter 1. The last verse says this, verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. That energizing, that power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of filling of the Holy Spirit is yielding to or giving control over to. And so the first thing that Paul says to us is that our lives should reflect a life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit. And yielding to the Spirit is a daily thing. It's actually moment by moment. Where we go before the Lord and we continue to say, I want to yield my way to yours. So he's told us to put off, and now he's told us to put on. And now let's get to the next verse. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now drop down to verse 16. I want you to see this partway through the verse where he says, then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of community. It speaks of relationship with one another. You can't teach and admonish. You can't bear with each other if you're not in relationship with one another. And we have been called to community. If Sunday represents your only affiliation with other believers, then you're probably growing old in the Lord. We were designed not only for community, but to mature and grow together in community. And so to be able to bear with one another and even know about the complaints and then to admonish and teach, it assumes that we are living in relationship with each other. Mike, a while back, preached an entire message about shepherd groups and the importance of living in community. We've not been called to live in isolation. And so if there aren't other believers in your life that you're walking with and you're sharpening with each other, you're probably just growing old. Verse 14 then says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. This speaks to our communion with God. That we commune with God in such a way that we then understand His peace. When it says that the peace of God rule in your hearts, that idea of ruling is a picture of an umpire, letting us know whether we're in bounds and out of bounds. That peace of God, that communing with Him, gives us that relationship with Him that allows us to know how we go in this life. So we've been told to put off our old ways. We've been told to reflect a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. We've been told to live in community, and we've been told that we need to commune with God. And then verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word richly also means abundantly. How do you know the word of Christ? Thankfully, it's been preserved for us. As Mike pointed out a couple weeks ago about on the road to Emmaus, when Christ walked with the two, and then he did a Bible study where he pointed to himself throughout all the scriptures, the prophecies, the Psalms. Christ is all in it. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly. You ever had this happen when Mike will be up here preaching? And all of a sudden, he'll do this. Now, I've told you this before about Mike. If Mike ever does this while you're talking to him, if he scratches a bald place on the back of his head, that means he's no longer listening to you. So you should always know that, okay? So if he does that. But if he's, you know, while he's preaching, all of a sudden he'll kind of look off into the distance. And he'll go, you know, that reminds me of a verse. And then he'll quote a verse. You're just, every time he does that, you kind of think, wow, I wish I could do that. Just kind of pull a verse there, you know. You know why he can do that? Because the word of Christ dwells richly. You know, Mike couldn't always do that. It wasn't like one day he thought, you know, what do I want to do? Maybe I'll be a pastor. Wow, I know the word. No, he began a process. If you want to look like Buff Daddy, you got to start lifting the weights, you know? It's a little bit like the man who was in New York and he was lost. He was trying to find his way to a concert at Carnegie Hall. And so there's a guy playing violin on the side street and he asked him, you know, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? And the guy said very smoothly, practice, man, practice. If we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, then we need to make that a priority. If it's true of you that you're still doing the same things that you perfected as an unbeliever, the sins that you committed without even thinking about it, there's a lot of questions that get raised, but one of those would be, are you just growing old and not growing up? If you don't think in terms of yielding to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's control and a life that reflects that, then we're just growing old. We're not growing up. If we're trying to live in isolation, not in community, if we're not communing with the Lord, if we're not allowing His Word to dwell in us richly, we're just growing old. We're not growing up. You know why many people don't stick with exercise programs? It's because they set goals that are unrealistic. They get the mirror and they look at it and they all of a sudden go, man, I'm going to start running 2 miles every day. They're not going to do that. After about 200 yards, when their lungs feel like they're going to explode out of their chest, they're thinking, man, I wonder if those diet pills on HGTV work. And they bag it. For some here, what I've described, you're thinking, wow, I don't really know a whole lot about that. Can I give you something kind of set the bar where perhaps you can grab hold of it? I asked Mike what he was preaching on this coming week. And since Mike likes me, he told me. He's going to be in John chapter 10 next week, continuing in his messages on the I Ams. This week, could you decide that you're going to read John chapter 10 five times? It's 42 verses. It'll probably take you less than 10 minutes. And with that, could you think in terms of, and I'm going to spend some time meditating on that and just talking with the Lord about what I've read and asking Him to teach me and communing with Him. See, prayer is just talking to God. Could you do that? It may take 20 minutes out of your day. This is what I know is true of us. If you want to know my priorities, you can look two places. You can look at my checkbook and you can look at my time. They will tell you what I believe in. They will tell you my priorities. And we're all pretty much the same. If you look in my checkbook, you'll see a priority is to feed those two men I told you about that live in my home. What are we spending our time in? Is it given to Christ? Or is it just a small part of our life sectioned off way over here? The climb will take some effort, but God rewards for the climb. Now, there's one other climb I want you to see. It's found over in Luke chapter 19. Some of you who've come today, all of this sounds really, really foreign to you. In Luke 19, we have the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And do we remember the song from Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Very good. You know, I used to lead worship. In looking at Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus, we're tempted to think that he climbed up in order to find Christ. That's not really what it was. He climbed up because he wanted to see Christ. There was a curiosity about it. He had no idea, though, that Christ was going to stop and see him in the tree. If you continue reading in the account, you'll get to verse 9. Look at it where it says this. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And Scripture says those who are lost are just those who don't know Christ. They're described as being lost and without hope in this world. Earlier when we were talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, I mentioned this man talking about how the only way to be well-pleasing to God is to be in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, we read a little section there that talked about our life hidden in Christ. What does that mean? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at one last passage together. In Philippians 3, verse 9, it says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now look up here a second. If we let my Bible represent Christ, and we let my wedding band represent us, the only way to be well-pleasing is to be found in Christ. Whenever we try and be out here on our own and figuring it out on our own, we are exposed for what we are. So I may try and do good, but that's not God's requirement to be well-pleasing. And so I'm exposed for what I am. I can't do good. As a matter of fact, I was born in sin. I can try and turn over a new leaf. I can join every church from here to California. It makes no difference. I'm exposed for what I am. And when God looks on me, he sees me for what I am. But according to this verse, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness exposed out here, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The moment I trust Christ as my Savior, I am placed in the family of God, and I am now found in Christ. And so when God looks on me, he does not see me. He sees Christ. Therefore, I am well pleased. Not based on my righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And maybe today you're here and you've never understood that God loves you just as you are. He's provided eternal life as a gift to those who would put their faith in him. And you've never come to a place where you recognize, I need a Savior. Today, would you trust Jesus? Would you, by faith, understand that he died at Calvary's cross and paid for everything you've ever done wrong? And he's provided eternal life for you if you would believe in him. Last week, Mike talked about John 6:47 that says, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believes on me possesses right now everlasting life. And before you leave this place today, you can know Christ as your Savior. You can enter into that relationship that I discussed earlier. And you can begin a walk in him that will provide meaning in your life. Let's pray together. your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just quietly before we pray and are dismissed. Maybe you are one who's come today. Maybe you've been here for several weeks. And for whatever reason, you keep coming back and you know there's something missing in your life. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work showing you that you need a Savior. And so this morning, right where you sit, you could pass from death to life. We're not going to have you join anything. We're not going to find you after the service. But we want you to make the decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. And so would you do that today? Would you recognize that you've done things wrong, you've offended a holy God, and that the only way our sin debt could be paid is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross? Would you put your trust in Him? For you, it may be easier for you to just talk to God right where you sit. He knows your thoughts. You don't even have to say it out loud. You may say something like this: Lord, the best I know, today I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm trusting Him alone as the one who died and paid for my sin. And as we know from Scripture, the great thing is that Christ did not remain in the grave, but He rose again the third day, proving that He had victory over death and sin and hell. Won't you trust Him today? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And right now, the best I know how, I believe that Jesus died for me. If you're doing that this morning, I'd love to pray for you. And in just a moment, not right now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're trusting Christ today. Now let me explain something. Raising your hand does not save you. All I'm going to do is say, God bless you, and I'm going to pray for you at the close of the service. And so if today you have put your faith in Christ and you'd like for us to pray, believers praying, would you just very quickly put your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anybody at all? God bless you. Anybody else? Just very quickly. I'm trusting Christ today. Would you pray for me? Well, for believers, how are you doing in the climb? How are you doing? Are we growing old or are we growing up? My prayer is that you'll go away from here and you'll look at these passages. And as Scripture is designed to do, that it would reflect back to us where we are. And then we would, in a fresh way, knowing that His mercies are new every morning, cling to Him and His Word and ascend together. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this one who's indicated they're putting their faith in Christ. Lord, I know that all heaven rejoices, and Father, I would pray that, Lord, that they would understand that this is a one-time decision. They don't have to worry about it again. And Lord, now that they know Christ, Father, they would see what Your Word has to say about real life. And Lord, the life that they perhaps have longed for, a life of meaning, not a life without problems, but a life with meaning, is provided in Christ. And Lord, that each of us would see the need to set aside our old ways and to put on the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Father, that we would live in community. And Father, that we would commune with You and let Your Word dwell in us richly. And Lord, that we'd be thankful in all things. So Lord, we are grateful to You for all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Just remember, as you leave today, you may want to take a right if you ever want to get home.